God is speaking to those in the darkness. He doesn't ignore them. He doesn't overlook them. But he speaks directly to the people that are in the darkness. And I want you to connect with what God is saying to someone today. Maybe you're saying, you know what, Pastor? It feels like the lights have went out in my life. It feels like that circumstances have come and problems and pain have come. And it's just like the light that I've known is gone. And I can't see which way to go. And I don't know what to do. And my security is gone. And here's the truth, friend. God is speaking right to you today in your darkness. He has a message to communicate to you. He's not telling you, come out of the darkness and then I'll talk to you. He's not saying, come out of the darkness and I'll be your friend. Come out of the darkness and I'll show you my love. He says, right where you are, with darkness dominating your life, I can still speak to you. In fact, I want to speak to you. That's who God is. He knows you're walking in darkness right now. Maybe it's dark in your life because you lost your job. Maybe it's dark in your life because your home is in foreclosure. Maybe it's dark because your marriage is struggling, or perhaps it's even on the brink. Maybe it's dark in your house right now because of depression, anxiety. Maybe it's because of addiction. Maybe it's because you find yourself in the middle of something you swore you would never be in. Or perhaps it's dark because you have everything you'd ever wanted, and there's still an emptiness and a void inside your heart. So I know the injuries that we can sustain in the darkness. I shared with our church several weeks ago about my journey with the darkness of depression last year. I know how discouraging the darkness can be. But more importantly than me knowing, God knows how discouraging the darkness can be. And he has a message for you. Just like when he spoke it to Isaiah centuries ago, his message hasn't changed. He's saying, hey, I'm talking to those of you that are in the darkness. Let me confront reality for all of us. If you live in this world, you're going to face dark times. Isn't that the truth? You live in this world, you're going to face dark times. In fact, Jesus told us to expect them. In John 16:33, Jesus said, in this world. Are you thankful he didn't say in the next world? But he said, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus said, as long as you're in this world, there's going to be dark times. There's going to be difficult days. There's going to be difficult years. That's normal in this life. You're going to have unexpected events. You're going to have the phone call that changes your life. You're going to have those moments, those challenges that we thought we'd never be in. And even though darkness may be great, and it feels like it drags on, and it feels like a dark day turns into a dark week, and a dark month, and a dark year, and a dark season of our life, even though it feels like it just drags on, I want you to know, if that's where you are, you are in a perfect position for the light to dawn and for confident hope to arise in your heart today. See, let me help somebody today. When you are walking in darkness, when we are walking in a dark season of our life, we don't think, boy, tomorrow everything's going to be better. Tomorrow everything's just going to magically be fine. Singles, when you are going through a dark season of your life and loneliness comes and that's the only companion you have, you don't think, you know what? I'm going to prepare myself because tomorrow I'm going to meet the one. We change our best clothes for our jogging pants, and we change our diet regimen for Ben and Jerry's. I heard that, amen. Why? Because we're not thinking tomorrow everything's going to be different. When we're struggling in our finances, we're not thinking, boy, tomorrow I'm going to have all my debts paid off and I'm going to be able to start investing. I'm going to start saving. I'm going to start having finance. We're not thinking tomorrow everything's going to be different. When we're having relationship issues and there's hurt, we're not thinking, you know what, tomorrow's going to be the day that we're going to be able to apologize and forgive and move forward and see restoration. Now, the most difficult thing about the darkness is when you're in it, you don't think it's ever going to change. When you're in the darkness and it continues to move from one day to the next and it all starts to run in together, you think the dark is going to last forever. And there's a whisper of the evil one that comes in the darkness. Lies. The lies that come in the dark seasons of your life says, you know what, you deserve this. You're in this because it's your own fault. The lies that come from the evil one, the whispers in the darkness that says, if people really knew what you're struggling with, they wouldn't love you. If people really knew who, if people knew the real you, your own spouse wouldn't love you. Your kids wouldn't have anything to do with you. Your parents would disown you. If people really knew the real you, if they really knew this inner darkness that you're experiencing, if they really knew, no one would want anything to do with you. In fact, that's why you don't perceive the presence of God, because God sees the real you and he's withdrawn himself from you. Am I speaking truth this morning? That's the difficult thing about the darkness, is that there is a whisper that comes from the evil one in the prolonged sense of the darkness. And when you think the dark is going to last forever, we cross a dangerous line and hopelessness sets in. And when hopelessness sets in, we give up. Why even read that scripture? Because it's not going to do anything. Why even go to church today? Because nothing's going to change. Why even go to church and raise my hands and sing? I don't feel God. God's left me. Why even try to have a budget? My hope, my finances, my money's hopeless. Why even try to be better on the job? I'm not going to get a promotion. Why even try? Why go to that small group? My marriage can't be saved. Why try? Why do anything? When hopelessness sets in, we resign from any sense of activity that can bring change. But I want to talk to you today. More factually, God wants to talk to you today. Isaiah 9:2. The rest of the verse says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. In my Bible, I underlined and I highlighted and I made note of that word, living. Living in the land of darkness. Because some of us know what it's like to vacation in the land of darkness. Some of us know what it's like to have a weekend getaway in the land of darkness. We go there for a little while, and then we come back, and we know what it's like to have a little time in the land of darkness. But then there's those scripture says that are living in the land of deep darkness. What's that mean? We've constructed our home. We've built a home in the land of deep darkness. We filled out a change of address form. If we want to find you, we look in darkness, in fear, in worry, in anxiety, in depression, in hopelessness. That's where we're living. He says, to those living in the land of deep darkness, a great light has dawned. Before you let go of all hope, before you give up everything, before you resign yourself that this is your life, you've messed up too bad, everyone's walked away, God can't use you, God can't do anything, before you finally give it all up, before you pick up your feet and put them in the deathbed of hopelessness, before you walk away from everything, I want you to hear the heart of God today that says, a light has dawned. A light has dawned. A great light has dawned. Come. This is not religious cliche. This is not wishful thinking. This is God himself declaring a promise to you that no matter how dark it has become in your life, hope is on its way. And friend, this is what Easter is all about. Dead things becoming alive again. This is what spring is all about. Right now, the death of winter is blanketing our entire region. And we're all just fed up with it. And we're ready to see it go. And it seems like there's no life. And there's just stagnation. And everything has died in our community. But you know what, friend? We're a few days away from the birds singing again. We're a few days away from the trees blossoming. We're a few days away from the flowers breaking through the ground. We're a few days away from the death of winter being replaced by the life of spring. No matter how dark it gets, there is hope that is coming in your life, for your family, for your children, for your finances. There is a confident hope that God wants to deposit in your heart today. That's why you and I need to be so passionate and intentional about inviting and bringing our friends and family to church on Easter. Because they need some confident hope. They need some winter replaced with spring. They need some Good Friday replaced with Easter Sunday. I would venture to say you got some family members that need some hope. You got some friends that need some hope. You got some coworkers that need some hope. Where's it going to come from? It ain't going to come from the government. Hope's not going to come from watching the evening news or reading the newspaper. Hope's not going to come from sitting and looking at Facebook and Twitter all day. You know where it comes from? It comes from the gospel that is presented through the life-giving local church. That's why we got to tell everybody, come on, and let's fill up the house of God four times on Easter Sunday. Did you just hear what I said? I didn't say they have a 2-for-1 special at the restaurant. I said, let's fill up the house of God four times on Easter weekend with some people that need some hope. There may be a hope crisis, but there is not a hope shortage. Let's look at Romans chapter 15, verse 13 really quick. Romans 15, verse 13. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Acts of the Apostles, and then the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 13. I'm going to read this in the NLT. This is Paul writing to the believers in Rome, a very wicked, evil place to be a follower of Jesus. And Paul says this. This is a prayer. As Paul is wrapping up his letter, Paul says, here's what I'm praying for you. He says, I pray that God, the source of hope. You want to make note of that, lest we be confused where hope comes from. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace. Why? Because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. What's he saying here? He says, Jesus is the source of hope. Jesus is the source of hope. We don't put our hope in something. We put our hope in someone, and his name is Jesus. We don't put our hope in stuff. We don't put our hope in material possessions. We don't put our hope that if I can just make a little bit more money, life will be better. We don't put our hope that if I can just lose a few more pounds, then life will be better. We don't put our hope in stuff. We don't put our hope in people. We put our hope in Jesus. Now, that's easier to say than it is to live, because what tends to happen is we get our focus on the darkness rather than the light of Christ. Let me explain. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says that Jesus has rescued us from the kingdom or the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son. Everything about the devil, everything about Satan is darkness. And so when you and I get redeemed from that, Satan wants to reintroduce darkness back into our life. circumstances and problems and tribulations and difficulty. He's bringing the influence of darkness to try and dominate our life again. And what happens so many times is we start to focus on the darkness rather than on Christ. And the enemy brings this darkness into our lives to make us lose sight of the bigger picture. Well, what is the bigger picture, Pastor Rich? It's that darkness has always been around and light has always triumphed over the darkness. The whisper through the darkness is that you're the only one dealing with this. This is something new. No one's ever dealt with this before. No one's ever went through this before. No one's ever struggled with this before. No one's ever walked through this pain before. But friend, the bigger picture is that darkness has always been around. But the truth is, the greater truth of that is that light has always triumphed over the darkness. Hope has always prevailed over hopelessness. Now, you want to see evidence of that? Let's go to the first page of your Bible. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty." What's that next word? Darkness. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God is hovering over the darkness. And he speaks the word, "Let there be light." What does he do? Where there's darkness, God turns the light on. Where there is darkness, God turns the light on. What's he saying to us? He's saying from literal day one, his job is to turn the lights on where there's darkness. He's saying, "I am the one that hovers, waiting. When I see darkness in your life, I'm the one that turns the light on. I am waiting for you to recognize I'm the source of light. I'm waiting, I'm hovering, waiting for you to recognize that your hope doesn't come from better money, from better people, from a better husband, a better wife, a better job, a better truck, a better life around here. I'm waiting, I'm hovering, waiting for you to recognize that light, that hope comes from me." Now, here's what's truly amazing about it. He said, "Let there be light," and he hadn't created the sun yet. And there was light. How can there be light when there isn't a sun? Here's what he's teaching us. He's teaching us that the light of hope doesn't come from somewhere out here. It comes from him. He's saying, "I don't want you to follow that glowing ball of gases out there called the sun. I don't want you to follow that. I don't want you to put your hope in that. I want you to know that the light of hope comes from me." We could have all lived under the illumination of him. See, let's bring it down. Let's bring it down to real life. There is no power. There is no effective quality in placing our hope in better circumstances. There is no scripture that tells us to put our hope in better circumstances. Say, "Why? I just work a little harder," or "I become a better person," or "I do things better," then the darkness is just going to go away. If I pile up a little bit more money, if I work on my resume, if I stop stealing, if I stop lying, if I try to be more honest, or if I just grit and bear it, then tomorrow will be better. And there's been this misunderstanding of what hope is, and it's based on a Disney gospel, a fairy tale gospel, that everything always works out in the end and they lived happily ever after. And that's not Bible hope. That's not gospel hope. We're not told to put our hope in better circumstances. We're told to put our hope in Jesus. I can't guarantee you that your health will change. I can't guarantee you that your kids will get lined out. I can't guarantee you that your bank account will overflow. I can't guarantee you that your marriage will be perfect. But I can guarantee you that if you place your hope in Jesus Christ, He will never, ever, ever fail you. Why can I give you that guarantee? Because He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's look back at Romans 15:13. Paul says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow. Everyone shout overflow. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're waiting on a to-do list, something you can check the box, give me three things I can do right now with this hope thing. Don't just make me feel good. Give me something that I can do. Here's our job. First of all, our responsibility is to protect this hope that the Holy Spirit deposits in our heart. Treasure it. Value it. And protect it. To understand that this confident hope isn't because we went out and bought something or we invested in the right insurance or the right hedge for our portfolio against the stock market crash. We have this confident hope because the kindness of God deposited it there through the Holy Spirit. And because He loved me enough to give me confident hope, I value it enough to protect it and says, I'm not going to let things chip away at it. I'm not going to let circumstances, I'm not going to let negative people chip away at it. I'm going to protect it. But here's the more important thing. I'm going to distribute it. Freely I've received, freely I've given. And Paul said it like this, the confident hope that is in you, and it overflows you. You know what overflow is? I have so much of it, I can't keep it to myself. I have so much hope that I just have to drip it on somebody. It overflows. If you have children or grandchildren and they get a cup of water and they got too large of a cup and they put too much water in the cup and they're running down the hall or something and the cup's too big for them, you can tell where they were because they leave drips of water down the hall to wherever they're going. The cup was too big for them. Paul says that's exactly what this confident hope is. It's too big for us. And we just drip hope wherever we're going. Everywhere we go, we just leave confident hope dripping and following behind us. That's your assignment. You want to know what your assignment is with hope? It's go drip hope on someone that needs it. A few years ago, I was driving through town and I seen a truck at a car dealership caught my eye. And I felt led of the Lord to pull in there and lust over it. Chromed out, four-wheel drive, a little bit of lift kit, not too much, but just enough. Ugh. Bright red, leather interior. You feel in the anointing, aren't you? I started to envision myself in that truck. That's when it gets dangerous. When you can see yourself in it, that's when you need to walk away. That's when it gets dangerous. The salesman comes out and we start to talk. And all of a sudden, at some point in time, our conversation changes from vehicles to him sharing with me that he used to be youth pastor on staff at a large church. And he's had to move back home because of addiction. He said, I don't know why I'm telling you this, but I lost everything. I lost my ministry. I lost my wife. I lost my finances. It's gone. And he said, I don't think it's a coincidence that you and I are sitting here in this truck talking because I've been trying to find some hope. And I realize as he's talking, the leading that I felt to come in here was not about this truck. It was, I'm supposed to come here and drip hope on this guy. What if we realized that we're not going to Food City to get some ground beef, but we're going to drip hope on the butcher that puts the ground beef in the refrigerator? What if we realize that we're not going to work tomorrow to get a paycheck? We're going to work tomorrow because we overflow with confident hope. And there's some people sitting around us, mining coal around you, in the cubicle next to you, in the classroom across the hall from you, that needs you to drip hope on them. What if we start to realize that our purpose through life isn't to hoard up as much as we can get for us, but that we are vessels, we are the cup that has been poured into so much that we can't contain it, and everywhere we go, we're just dripping hope behind us. Here's how the Word of God says it, that these present trials, when compared to the significance of the eternal glory, are just light afflictions. There's coming a moment. It could be today. It could be next week. It could be next year. We don't know. There's coming a day when we are going to be in the physical presence of Jesus. And you know, I'm just kind of led to believe when we are walking down golden streets and we're hanging out at each other's mansion, we're not going to say, so how long were you without water back in Snowmageddon 2015? We're not going to talk about how hard this life was. We're not going to talk about how long the line was at Walmart. We're not going to talk about that time that we were laid off for a few months. We're not going to talk about that time that we had that physical thing in our body and we didn't know quite what it was. We're not going to talk about what seems to be the darkness now. It's hard to talk about the darkness when you're standing in front of the light. Now, when you have an eternal perspective like that, that helps you to be able to go drip hope on someone else. Because that is our reality, not this passing life. That is our reality. It doesn't make it any more fun when you're snowed in and iced over and you're no electricity and no water and need to get to the doctor, need your meds refilled. It doesn't make it any more fun, but it makes it bearable because you know this is not life. Someday somebody else is going to live in this house. Somebody else is going to drive this car. Somebody else is going to wear these clothes. Somebody else is going to have the job that I have. But no one else can take my place at the feet of Jesus. I want to wrap this up today by showing you a picture. A picture that has become a symbol of hope for our generation and for our country. This is an image of the World Trade Center cross. In the early aftermath of the 9/11 attacks, a man discovered this cross. And you can't see exactly the full magnitude of it, but this is an 18-foot tall cross with perfect proportions. In the midst of the greatest darkness our generation has ever known, this man saw some light. He began taking people, one, two, small groups of people to gather at the cross, and then eventually larger groups to show them that God was still at work. As the days began to unfold, the news media and the crews began to gather around and come to Ground Zero. And this man connected with Barbara Walters. He wanted to lead Barbara Walters to this cross to show her that God is still at work. And as they're walking, she is saying, how can you possibly believe that God is present when this has happened? How can you say that He exists, much less that He cares? And as it came into sight, her voice grew quieter until there was just silence. Instead of arguing any longer, Barbara Walters said, I want to get some pictures because I don't want to forget this moment. What is this picture, friend? This is a picture of confident hope. That when your world is collapsing all around you, hope remains. The spirit of terrorism may have taken down buildings. It may have taken down our government for a day. It may have taken down 3,000 lives, but it did not take down hope. And that's what God planted this cross in the middle of the rubble to say, is that in your darkest hour, hope remains. In your darkest moment, hope remains. And perhaps this is a picture of your life right now. You are going through the darkest moment and the darkest season of your life. The enemy has flown his planes of stealing, killing, and destroying into your life and has brought incredible destruction all around you. But I want you to see, just as this cross stands strong in the rubble of what used to be, hope abides. Now these three remain: hope, faith, and love. They are strong in your life today. And Jesus is hovering, waiting for you to recognize Him as the source of hope.
Thank you for listening to our podcast today. If you would like more info about our ministry or Pastor Rich, find us on Facebook or follow us on Twitter at Trinity Harvest. If this message has been a blessing to you, we'd love to hear about it. Send us a message or prayer request to info@trinityharvest.net.